All right, so we are going to study the seven sayings on the cross. So let's get some sayings on the board. What's the first one?
Father, forgive them for they do not know the Father.
Yeah. Okay, Father. All right, and where's our references for that?
Luke 23:24.
Luke what?
23:24.
Is that the only place?
No, you got Isaiah 53.
No, it won't be in Isaiah.
Acts 2:36.
It's got to be in one of the four Gospels.
Woman, behold thy son.
No, look, any more references for Father, forgive them? Yeah. Or is it only recorded one time?
One time.
Yep.
You positive about that?
Yes. Yep.
What did you
say? I printed something.
I printed something.
Not from my brain, but.
Okay.
I have proof. I shouldn't have said it. Right?
All right. Yes. Did anybody do any research into trying to figure out how we know the order?
Not in the order, no.
The order, like, you know, because you'll typically see them listed in the same order. Who decided this is the order? Does anybody do any research to figure out the order? In other words, how did we decide that this is number one, this is number two, this is number three? Any thoughts on that?
Good question.
Okay.
Nope.
We just assume that whoever gave us the list, because you have a list, right? I said number one, and everyone agreed that this was number one.
Is that 23:24? 23:34.
Yeah, I think. Yeah. James, I need you to give me good information. Okay?
Yeah, 34. I'm writing fast.
You were writing fast?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, before we go to number two, let's just pause then. Why do we think this is number one? What's our takeaway? I guess it's pretty obvious.
Because it's when they're nailing him to the cross.
Okay.
It's pretty nice the guy sitting next to him said, today you'll be in heaven.
I mean, it'd be like if you're telling the story of a race, and, you know, you said, well, as the gun went off and they started the race, you know, heaven said, you're going to eat my dust. And, you know, it'd be like, well, obviously that would be the first thing because I said at the beginning, you know, when the gun went off. So you don't have to have it necessarily sequentially. The context itself would explain when that is because it's as they're going through the cross.
Okay.
Isn't it because it's not going to be Psalm
22? Okay, let's look at Psalm 22. Okay. All right. Nice thought. What do you see in here that would allude to that?
Psalms 22:1 is the one that's actually found in Matthew.
Okay.
That's the verse he said, right? He said it, Psalm 22?
Yeah, well, that's another one. That's yeah. The first to something else.
Mm-hmm. Chris, any thoughts as to how we came up with this order?
I don't know about the other ones, but you have to take John as the key to it because John was there. So he is a primary witness to it. Everybody else is secondary sources and talked to people that were there and they heard it secondhand. So we can't officially say that it occurred in this order except for, I would say, John because John was there.
All right, so what do we assume number two is?
You will be with me in paradise.
What?
So you will be with me in paradise, talking to your people.
Okay. So are we establishing a relationship between these two?
It's in the same chapter by the same author.
Yeah. It's in 23:43.
Well, the forgiveness is what allows the entrance into the kingdom.
43. 23, yeah, there you go.
All right, who can read 34 through 43 then, please? Let's just read the whole context. Let's just, and read loud enough that they can hear on the webcast.
34?
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that where Father Forgive Them starts?
Jesus said, Father forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminals rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Okay. What's the relationship between these two sayings?
It's all in the same... It's all part of the same event, essentially.
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Well, he's forgiving the reason that man was on the cross in the first place.
Say one more time.
Well, the guy's on the cross because of the crime he committed. So, obviously, there's other things he's guilty of, but at the same time, it's symbolic that not only is he interceding for the people that are not on the cross, but also for someone who everyone believes deserves even more so.
Okay.
I think it's interesting here that, you know, when Jesus, the first one, it's like a very blanket kind of statement, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But then in the second passage here, you're talking about the relationship between the two. It appears to be that it's only the second guy that has like a repentant attitude is the one that's actually receiving the forgiveness. So my question is, and my thought is, you know, we know that Jesus died for the forgiveness of all world. This kind of gets into Calvinism a little bit, but, you know, it's only those that accept that forgiveness that will reach out to Jesus who that forgiveness is effectual for. It's kind of like your question and statement at the same time. Right. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say? Maybe not? Alright, so Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Alright, so does that mean that they're forgiven? That if they died, they were able to go to heaven?
Well, why don't we back up, Josh, and figure out who the them is?
I'd say it's the people that were crucifying him.
Okay.
Particularly the Jewish leaders.
Mm-hmm. And maybe them too. My guess actually would be the people that were actually physically crucifying him.
Within the whole day, though, right? Like, I mean, the people that beat him, the people in the crowd that turned him over, that wanted the prisoner released instead of him. Mm-hmm. I mean, if he's reflecting on it, if it's me, when I read that whole story, again, in my mind, I jump there to he's asking for forgiveness for all of them. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, they've all turned on him. They're all turned on him, mm-hmm. and they don't know what they do.
And as for to your original question, where did we get it from? The Dominican priesthood.
Is the one that came up with the seven saints?
Yep.
This order?
And they put them in this order because the first one is the theme of forgiveness, and out of forgiveness comes salvation. Out of salvation becomes a relationship, and then you have the abandonment of the world. You'll have distress in life until you have the triumph and reunion with Christ.
Okay.
And that's how they put it as the stations of the cross.
Okay.
So the seven sayings in listing is a Catholicism.
I guess my question going back to, because I want to keep this thing going, is when we talk about the forgiveness of Jesus that he offers, you know, some people, I mean, I know they have terms for all this. I can't recall it off the top of my head, you know, but some people say, well, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So that means that, you know, pretty much like everyone's going to go to heaven because he's already died for and, you know, forgiven the sins of the world. And they could use this as an example because we don't have any reference except for the one guy that was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus, the centurion, whoever he was, that actually did repent. But the other people, we have no record of them repenting, but Jesus was still forgiving them. So some people, I'm not saying I agree with this, but some people could use this to say, look, like, Jesus has forgiven everybody, you know. And I think that's why for the Calvinism, they actually talk about the limited atonement.
And is he also setting an example for us because he's saying forgive his enemies, basically?
Yeah.
Romans 5:8.
Right, but doesn't he have a caveat here, though?
But you could also think about that, Josh, in two layers, because physically they invited a curse on them and their children. So there's the physical part of forgiving for the act itself, and then the spiritual part as well for salvation.
Are you talking about because they don't know that they're crucifying the Son of God?
Well, he makes a distinction here, right? Doesn't he?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because they do not know what they are doing.
Yeah.
So is he making a distinction between those who know what they're doing and those who don't?
The language is saying to indicate that.
I mean, I don't feel like the language, Josh, allows us to issue a universal blanket statement of forgiveness there.
I'm agreeing with you. I'm just playing devil's advocate, that's all.
No, I think, I mean, I appreciate you bringing up the nuances of the difference between how do we understand the atonement and its effectualness.
Right.
Is it a universal potential effectualness, or is it effectual only for those whom are elect, or is it effectual to those who call on the name of the Lord? That is a legitimate conversation that the evangelical church has been having for 2,000 years. But in the context of this very statement, is Jesus making a distinction between those who are puppets of the Roman regime and those who orchestrated this thing? Because it does not seem like the Jews are forgiven. In 70 AD, they become the objects of God's wrath.
His blood be on us
and our children. Mm-hmm. And if you go with a 33 AD, 70 AD, that's another generation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the 2-year-olds are now 36, 37, and they're part of this. So is...
Yeah. No, sorry, I didn't mean to get
that. No, I saw you, that look on your face.
Well, I'm thinking like... I wonder if this is not so much about, I mean, I think that that's important, but whenever we get to Acts 2, Peter's talking about, you know, hey, you crucified him, and they say, well, what do we do now? And you say, well, repent and believe, right? Well, here, I think that Jesus shows us something, an application that we can take away from it, is at the pinnacle moment of his suffering for humankind, he was still saying, hey, forgive them. They're literally betting over who's going to get my garments. They're, you know, this is the as worst as it can possibly get, and here's the example I'm going to set for my followers. I think that's an aspect of it.
There's clearly an aspect.
I think that kind of goes back to what I was playing devil's advocate. I agree 100% with everything you're saying, but to go back to your original question or your second question, you know, what's the relationship between them? I think that answers the question that I was asking. It was only the guy that repented that was forgiven with Jesus in paradise that day. You know, even...
I don't think he believed that.
Right.
I
did not choose my words properly. All right. The one that believed...
You married a theologian, okay?
Right.
So number one, you're exhausted.
Yeah.
And number two, you're sitting next to a theologian.
I'm trying to call.
Right. So, I mean, Josh has been up for the last number of days. You can see it in his face.
Yeah.
He's very tired. He's going to sleep well tonight.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I guess my point, and I understand what you're saying, and I think that it makes sense, but whenever you're talking about the distinction, I'm curious as to if there's like a legitimate distinction between who's being forgiven for this action, or if it's a display of Christ's forgiveness,
right,
specifically.
Yeah. Right, but you're not suggesting that he's saying something just merely to be an example.
No, because there's a practical application to this. Like, I mean, literally, those people are going to be forgiven by his blood if they, you know, believe in the authority that he has and what his blood did.
But the text doesn't say that, right? You're reading into it.
Well, yeah, I'm reading into it with my New Testament understanding.
Yep.
I wonder if it has a double meaning, because obviously the Pharisees were the ones that sent him to the cross, but at the same time, we're all sinners that sent him to the cross, really.
Well, and you say, well, what's the one unforgivable sin? And, you know, and also another question that I would ask is, did what Judas do, was that an elevated sin? You know? And how does that play into what's going on here with that question? And I know that that's a lot, and I don't know if we have time to discuss all of it, but it's interesting.
But you know, the one thief did repent. Mark 15:32 says, "Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, so that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him taunted him." And when it's tied to Luke, he at some point becomes, stop doing that. This truly is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a conversion point. So he begins on the cross taunting, and there's a conversion point that leads to belief and the statement of belief.
He's given eyes to see and ears to
so,
hear.
So he was granted the gift of repentance.
Well, and one of the Roman soldiers, once the earthquake,
centurion.
Yeah, the centurion. You already know what I'm going to say then. But he does the same thing. He says, surely this was the Son of God, right?
Yeah, and the CSB Bible believes that it was those who executed him and not the religious leaders who should have and would have known who he was.
And that would fit, Jack, with the idea of there's a greater degree of accountability.
Yeah, it's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than Capernaum.
Hmm. Is that what you're saying?
One thing that I find interesting is that in Mark, there's a split up between the...
Well, let's go there, Josh. Where in Mark, please?
If you look at Mark...
I need a chapter number, 15, Josh.
15:32.
All right, Mark 15:32. Give us a second to get there. All right, go ahead.
It said, "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him." So as we would say, this second part is where it's coming from, that he would be in paradise with that other, when he's talking to the other person on the cross, they were insulting him beforehand while he was on the cross. So I think that they are kind of split up, but Luke put something together somewhere to put a narrative together, but I don't think the sayings are actually in order. As in, that came first, because if you read all the chapters, the casting of lots came right after he said that. And none of the other Gospels talk about anything before he says. They say stuff after the casting of lots. So the first one is Father forgiveness.
Okay, so Josh, do you think that there's a relationship between the criminal who gives evidence of conversion? Are you happy with that language? Okay. Is that acceptable? All right. Who gives evidence of conversion. Do you think that hearing Christ say, "Father, forgive them," was the gospel to him?
Well, he's saying people had heard Christ say, "Love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you," and now he's living it.
Yeah. That was really good.
Well, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know what to do." Right? Your point and Jack's point in stereo was, well, they're taunting. Left and right side's taunting.
Mm-hmm.
And then a transition occurs. What's the guy, what side does the text indicate? What side the one is that, do we know? Left side or right side?
No.
Okay. Well, one of the sides stops, right?
Yes, one stops eventually.
And then we get a rebuke.
Yep.
Is that the first thing that we get? Does he rebuke the other guy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
That's good, because it's like, what changes, you know, in that moment, he's not preaching like the way that we would share the gospel, but he instead shows him a degree of love that could not be fathomed by this man, by this guy on the cross. He says, forgive him. And in the midst of being punished to the degree that nobody could have ever imagined.
Well, how about even the word before that?
Like, Father, yeah.
I mean, that's incredible.
Well, very likely that was, when he said that, that was the transition that took the man from reviling to realizing there's something very different about this man.
That's what he was just saying.
Yeah, like, hold on, who does that?
Well, especially since he's being crucified for it.
For doing nothing.
No, for claiming to be the Son of God.
For claiming to be the Son of God, that even in the midst of crucifixion, he doesn't relent from that claim.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But also, with the word Father.
What I was talking about was that the verse that I was saying that, like, they even actually in Mark,
okay,
talk about casting the lots, and then this part comes also. So therefore, I was saying that, like, there was something probably in between before they got to the. Then would be he says that when you remember me in paradise, and he says today you will be in paradise.
So I'm trying to follow you, Josh. Are you saying that there's a saying that's missing, or what are you saying that Mark is omitting something?
I'm thinking that, like, there would be something would be in between, because, like I said, they were both in chapter
32 in Solomon. Right, so Josh, if I put up here too taunting, would you be okay with that?
Yeah.
So before he says Father, forgive them.
Well, no. It wouldn't be before. It would have to be after. Because
I don't know
he says that Father, forgive
for
him,
sure.
And then they say casting the lots or tearing the clothing. So it has to be.
So it has to be here?
Yes.
Both taunting. And then something happens. So is this the language that causes a transition?
Yes. And the reason why is, and forgive me, but Steve Wilson's the one who preached it probably 15 years ago or more.
How old was Blake?
I don't know how old Blake 17. Was.
Seven.
His dad might have been made dating his mom. I don't know.
Yeah, exactly.
But if I remember right, because he took Greek and I didn't, he said that idea of Father, forgive them was a repetitive statement, not a one-time statement, that Christ would have been uttering over and over and over again, even in the midst of all the other statements. Mm-hmm. That it would have been a constant prayer that was going on over and over and over and over, but because of the verb tense usage of the Greek.
So like a continuous act.
Like a continuous act of him saying it over and over and over again. So he would have been continuously hearing Christ say this during the midst of the taunts.
Mm-hmm. All right, saying number two, today you will be with me in paradise. What are all the incredible ramifications that are in that? All the theology, all
the master. This is a great verse for someone who believes that someone has to have last rites.
Okay.
Because he never had a chance to be baptized.
Yep.
Right.
All right.
I pull from Alistair's Begg's The Man on the Middle Cross. I would love to go meet this guy, because I'd like to hear his story about when he got into heaven, what it was like for him when he showed up, and the angel was like, how are you here? Yeah. He was like, well, let me get my supervisor angel. I don't understand why you're here. The supervisor angel comes in.
Alistair Begg created this story?
Yeah, he did. The Man on the Middle Cross. It's on YouTube. I encourage you. It's 4 minutes long.
Really,
but
really,
you know, he's like, the supervisor angel comes and he goes, well, we just have a few questions for you. How are you on the doctrine of justification by faith? And I have no idea what that is. Right? And he's like, how did you get here? He said, the Man on the Middle Cross said I can come. And if I don't preach that to myself every day, right, it's not about, if I show up to heaven and I say it's the first person, it's because I did this. I've completely gone wrong. He did this.
Yeah.
He said I could come.
Yeah.
I like it. Beautiful. Check it out.
Yeah. Fired up?
Why didn't you text it? Oh, we yeah. could show it on here. Like,
well, I
we got it.
I've got it right here. I've got the link.
Yeah, we got to turn the TVs on.
It's worth it.
Yeah,
I promise you, it's worth it.
All right, carry the conversation on. Let's see how long.
Skip the edge, just make sure you skip the edge before you mirror it. Don't know what's going to show up.
Yeah.
Make sure the TV's on.
Talk loud.
He says when he reviews the other, he says, this man has done nothing wrong.
Karma focus.
And how does he know? And he says, immediately, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he, you know, how the transformation happens. They're both being wicked and being on the cross because they deserve it. He himself admits it. We are being justly punished and suffering for this. And we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds.
Yeah. So if I had to put...
God has done nothing.
So for y'all on the other side of the room, she's saying, how did we get to the point where he goes from taunting to saying, this is the Son of God, you be quiet, he's done nothing wrong, how would he know that? He, when you get to your kingdom, let me be there, and that type of language that he's expressed. And my thought process on that is, the Holy Spirit would come and descend on people from time to time throughout the entire Old Testament. But Simon Peter made a like confession out of the blue.
Yeah.
And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for my Father has revealed this to you.
Yeah.
And if I put the two together of the Holy Spirit being the confessor of Christ, the revealer of Christ, even within us today, though he had not permanently come down, but knowing that he permanently or temporarily illuminated or temporarily empowered, I would say that somehow in that element of the two still working together, that he came to that revelation because God allowed him to come to it.
Mm-hmm. So, Jack, would you say that he was born again?
I would.
Is that even up for debate?
No.
Travis?
I just had a question. So what's the difference between paradise and heaven? Like, is there a difference? Because, I mean, I've heard of different views of what paradise is and what heaven is. So, like, how do you parse that out? I'm just curious.
I see it more of the same.
Abraham's bosom or something like that?
Yeah.
I don't see him as Abraham bosom.
Yeah.
What Abraham's bosom
is. And here's why I don't, is because they had to break his legs for him to die. And Christ died first. And according to Hebrews 9 and 10, a testament goes in effect when the death of the testator is occurred.
Yeah.
So Christ dies and the New Testament is now in effect. Then the thief dies. And he dies as a New Testament or New Covenant believer.
Yeah, how about that?
Because Christ is already dead.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about the sequence.
But he hadn't rose yet.
It doesn't matter. He's already dead.
Because it atones.
Remember the, and we're going to get to the saying. Well, no, we're not going to get to the saying. There's seven of them. We might get two done tonight. But it is finished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. So there's nothing more that has to be done. Mm-hmm. Resurrection is not for the atonement. It's the validation of the sufficiency of the atonement. He doesn't have to go 58 more hours. He doesn't have to go 62 more hours. And then at that moment in the morning, now it's done. When he says it is finished,
it's finished.
It's done.
Because some people teach that he had to descend in Hades and endure 3 days of hell.
Well, that's in
as
some
opposed
of
to just saying it's finished.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, but that confession is the King James language of Hades for hell.
Yeah.
That's a mistake. The Apostles' Creed, I would be 100% on board if they had said Hades instead of hell. Okay? Because of the Abraham's bosom.
Yeah.
He doesn't go to endure suffering. He goes to set captive free.
Yeah,
but that can be confusing when people read it.
It is definitely confusing. No, it definitely, it is confusing.
That's why what you said, that was a good thing to bring up, though.
Would that be, would Hades be like Abraham's bosom? Is that the same?
At that time, yes, but
right.
Not now.
Okay.
All right. Should we play it?
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know. I was going to chat to you while you were watching.
It's an Apple product, isn't it?
So it says that word paradiso, paradisios, in Luke 23:43 is actually, it says, the part of Hades that was thought of by the later Jews to be the abode of souls of pious until their resurrection. That's just one of the, on Blue Letter Bible.
And it certainly gives credence to the idea of to be absent from the bodies and the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
I completely agree with what you guys are saying on the one thief being saved. But I feel like when we ask that question, like, what was it or why? I almost feel like this is one of those, when I hear it, I almost feel like it's one of those fulfillments. Like, I probably can find something in the Old Testament. But it seems like almost like it's fulfilling that a last prophetic statement in doing so. Was it necessary? I don't know. But I mean, it's just the fact that it happened, and the way that it's included, it almost feels like it's...
Say that again one more time. What is the...
I hadn't considered the statement like they've saved, the statement like, hey, he actually converted, he was saved. The one of the thieves, because I hadn't thought about it from that perspective, that Christ said something when God opened up to him, that he understood that this was the Son of God. And I feel like that weight, it's almost prophetic. It wasn't just something, the weight of it happened.
Okay.
Oh,
agreed. How's it doing this?
Is it the source?
What?
Is it the source, like, or another link?
Half the video is downloaded.
You said half the video was downloaded?
The shaded portion showed it.
You can try screen mirroring instead of...
That's what
I am screen mirroring.
Oh, I thought you were an airplane.
Technology.
Does the Apple TV say YouTube? Yeah.
All right, say number three.
Well, maybe we'll get the man on them in the middle of whatever. In just a minute.
Woman, behold your son.
Is that number three?
Yep.
Woman, behold your son. Where's it found at?
John 19, 26, 27.
John 19.
26 and 27.
26.
Okay, so what are all the things that are striking about this? Let's talk about this. Let's make sure we understand the depth of this. All right, I'll start us off. What does this remind you of? This word woman here.
Eve.
What else? In the Gospel of John.
When the feast where he turns the water into wine.
Yeah, what happened?
She's like asking him like to do something, and then Jesus says like, "Woman,
yeah,
time that."
Yeah. What
he says, "What does that have to do with me?" Right.
Right. But why did he drink?
Instead of calling her mom.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's it's a distinction. What's going on there in John chapter 2? You know, she's appealing to him as mom, and she's expecting her firstborn son to do what?
Obey.
Yeah. Just like. You would, Elijah could be 30 years old, and you would expect him to respond just like he did when he was 8 or 12, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what she's expecting.
And he comes back with a woman.
He comes back with a woman. And then is it not interesting that he does the same thing here? What am I supposed to take away from this? Somebody who has not talked at all.
I've heard it preached and I forgot.
Silence.
I forgot.
you have to stop doing that.
Yeah, you know.
Yep.
But that doesn't define me.
But it indicates separation of
the... Sure it does. That's, you're definitely on the right track. He's not our boy on the cross anymore, is he?
Yeah.
No, he's not her. He's done with that. She has served her purpose. What was her purpose? To bring him into the world. That's it. Right. And when his public ministry starts with that first miracle, it is game on. Right. Because later, I showed you guys this on Sunday. Who's the mother? Your mother's outside, and what does he say?
These are my mother and brothers.
Yeah. Right. He completely makes a distinction at this point. He's done with biology.
Yeah.
He's done with that. The relationship is now. Why is this so important?
Well, you got to look at the second part of it too, because once he said that, he said, "Behold your mother," when he was talking to the disciple. So he calls her a woman in the first part, but in the second part, he calls her someone else's mother. I would.
He's making a transition there, and we'll talk about that in just a minute.
Okay.
Right, because this is who?
John.
This is John. That's right.
It's John. Right?
This is John. So he's not forgotten about her.
Right.
He's not dishing her.
Right.
Right. He's still concerned. She has this. But I want, from a Roman Catholic perspective, what, Travis?
There's too many data points that shows that Mary is not deity and she's not elevated.
Right.
And always are explaining that.
Right. Now, it does not make sense to address her as woman if she is the mother of God in heaven with this power to intercede, and you can pray to her and she'll go see Jesus and she'll intercede for you. That's not the title that you give this woman.
Right.
This is not an esteeming title right here.
Wouldn't that be like borderline paganism? Like elevating Mary to a god?
It is paganism. That's why I'm a Baptist and not a Roman Catholic.
That, it just occurred to me that.
Yes. Right. No doubt about that. But he's clearly doing two things with this statement. Okay? He's communicating theology, and what else is he doing from a very practical perspective?
His care for his mother.
Right. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicare. There's no nursing homes.
Yeah.
None of that's there.
Right. Right.
None of that's there.
Is he also starting, like, the family of believers? Though, like, this idea of we are brothers and sisters in Christ.
I don't think he's doing it with this statement.
Okay.
I think what Jack said was, I think we just ran over it. This is arguably the first member of the New Covenant community of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then to what he was saying, Pastor, about...
Justin
saying about a prophecy, I think it would be Psalm 22 through 24, if there was a connection, which says, "You answered me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or abhorred the torment of the oppressed. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help."
What about the end, Jack, of Isaiah 53, when he talks about prolonging his offspring?
Yeah, but it says that's after he sees light, for that's the resurrection and the church age coming to play.
Right.
Well, yeah. Dr. Farmer, in Hebrews...
Justin, you can fix it.
No, that's Apple.
But y'all have...
It's not play nice.
You have YouTube on the TV, on the Apple TV.
Yeah.
The app is on the TV.
The thing at the top said there was no internet.
Oh, did it?
There was an exclamation point.
Okay. In Hebrews chapter 2, it uses that quote from Psalms, where it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he, being Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren."
Yeah. Okay, so the first member of the covenant community was the second thing we took away. We also talked about this. What we skipped over the kingdom part. We didn't have any language about the kingdom. Did you notice that? Doesn't it have the kingdom language in that verse? He says, "Remember me when you
come into your kingdom."
When you come into your kingdom. Okay. So is he thinking about him as a savior?
Yes.
Is he thinking about him as a savior?
No, he's not king.
Right. He's the king. Right. He's the king. And he's acknowledging that he's the king.
Yeah. his kingdom comes.
He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this kingdom that he's going into, this kingdom that he's going into is where? Where's this kingdom that he's going into?
Heaven.
According to the text.
Paradise.
Right.
Oh, it's funny. It's all you want here.
So, is Christ presently ruling in a kingdom from the thief on the cross's perspective?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, about to be.
Like, presently in our time, not in his time.
Right. But he's anticipating they're both going to die. And they're both going into what?
Kingdom. Paradise.
Well, eternity.
Yeah. You often, in a situation like this, you draw the little quad chart, like the first death and the second death and the first. Can you draw that out for those that have not been here? I mean, I've seen it multiple times. It's been really beneficial for me. But I think that would kind of like shed light on explaining to its fullest capacity.
Yeah. That's what you're talking about, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So this idea is the first resurrection and the second resurrection. That's what that is. And then that forces us to have language, although it's not in the Bible, of first death. And the reason we know that is because of what language?
The second death.
Right. The second death. Right. Okay. So from this perspective, those who experience the first resurrection, which I believe is not being born again, but it's entering into paradise. It's where all of us will go when we pass away if you're born again. Absent from the body is what?
Present
with the Lord. So this is your first resurrection. And if you have this resurrection, okay, then this has no what?
No meaning.
No power. You are going to have a first death.
Yeah.
You are going to die. Right. And then what are you waiting on?
Second
resurrection.
Is that when like the new earth?
This is the resurrection of the just and the unjust. This is the resurrection that we talked about in John chapter 5 for the last couple weeks. A resurrection unto life or a resurrection unto what?
Death,
judgment, condemnation. Right. And those that are resurrected unto condemnation experience the second death. Remember, the second death is the lake of fire.
But Pastor, how does that play into with the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant?
This is all new covenant language right here.
Got it.
But right. This is his right here. This first resurrection is paradise right here. Because he still dies.
Mm-hmm.
And then he has no fear of the second death because Christ has told him. And he will experience, he'll be one of the saints that are resurrected and the same time we're resurrected.
And it's cool that he gave him assurance of that, not from anything that God did, but from what Christ was going to do.
Where'd that guy go? Yeah. Can we restart it?
Yeah, we did.
Nothing happened,
huh? It's because your Apple TV is not connected, but with a remote, we could probably maybe use that one if the TV is connected.
Oh, you're saying that because the internet's worked out back here?
Right, with the Apple TV.
Okay.
But the TV itself may have the internet. And if it does, that YouTube app would work.
Do you want to work?
Well, I have to have a remote for the TV.
This video better be really good.
That's anticipation.
All right, go. Travis.
I just have a question. Last week we talked about Hebrews chapter 11, Old Testament saints.
Yep.
How do we weave that into what's happening here with the thief on the cross being the first new covenant saint? How do we weave that together?
Right. So I think what I would say to you, Travis, is once Christ says it is finished, mm-hmm. right, then in that window of time between it is finished and his resurrection, he is going to Abraham's bosom and leading everyone who has that imputed righteousness that we talked about into paradise. And so suddenly it's full, that heaven becomes full of everyone who's been saved, regenerated throughout the Old Testament.
How does that work with this, like how he says, today you will be with me in paradise? That's what I keep thinking. Like, if he goes to Abraham's bosom, but it's also this like time concept of him being in paradise that day, I'm thinking if there's something like beyond what we're able to comprehend with time.
I mean, I think time, I think today in that sense is like a marker, like a now.
When you die.
I don't think that you should think of it in terms of like 24 hours like or before midnight or something like that. I mean, I think you should think of it as today, now. This is going to happen. You're going to be with me in paradise.
So it's not like a... So it wouldn't contradict like the Apostles' Creed, for instance, where they say that he had gone to Hades for that time.
No, I would agree that he went. Who? The thief or?
That Jesus had went to Hades for the 3 days that he was in.
Well, it's not that, no one says he's down there for 3 days. The idea that he goes, you know, to secure those whose redemption was waiting on him.
Mm-hmm.
So you got all these people who have been saved by faith in whatever was revealed to them.
Right.
We talked about that last week.
Yeah.
And they're all waiting to be delivered into paradise.
Right.
But they can't be delivered into paradise until the atonement is complete.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ finishes the atonement, commits his spirit in there. That's the last saying, right? And then he goes and leads captivity into paradise.
Okay.
And now Abraham's bosom is empty.
Right.
And there's no longer a set. We don't have saved and unsaved going to the same. Remember, in the Abraham, the Luke passage, he's looking across there, and they, you know, there's a gulf fix that you can't pass. Now, most commentators will tell you that that's just figurative or a parable. Okay, but it has too much specificity in there, for my opinion, just to count it as a parable. I think he's giving us an eschatological lesson from an Old Testament perspective there.
Okay.
If I may, also, I like what Travis was saying, that the differentiation between the saints and now this thief on the cross. Am I wrong to kind of see that beauty of just this? We talked about it earlier, which was faith. Faith, right? I mean, the same faith. It wasn't, we talked about works and separating works and faith and where they're both lined up, but if we look at the Old Testament, and when we looked at it, just, you know, Abraham, faith, Noah, faith, throughout the Old Testament, faith.
Well, we see faith was the thief on the cross, right?
Yeah,
that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm getting at, was it's just that faith, that raw faith that brought him in to the fold. And so, the greatest of saints in the Old Testament, and you still have this thief on the cross, and all it takes is faith.
Yep.
What's your faith in?
When the Apache's to me.
So, if we look at the word paradise, it's also in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking, and he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows.
Yep.
I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know.
And then it's also in Revelation, right, Jim?
Yes, it's also in Revelation.
Yep. Right.
Powers combined.
Yeah. Okay. So, woman, behold your son. So we're taking away the idea of the distinction between Mary and she's woman, but John is also now focused on taking care of it. This often answers the question of why you hear so little about John. All right, don't miss this point. Let me just quickly make sure you're getting this. What's John busy doing in Jerusalem?
Taking care of Mary.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And this is why John's gospel is always now as the fourth gospel and pretty much a late entry into the story. In other words, most people believe that John had read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and then structured his gospel utterly and completely different based on what he felt needed to be communicated
Oh, now we have two working on it.
I think they got it.
Okay. Right. And so John, because John's not a synoptic gospel.
No.
All right, number four. What's number four? All right, and this is our Psalm 22 one.
Yeah.
Everyone go back to Psalm 22, or at least remember what's there. Okay, sometimes you'll hear language on here that we need to be a little bit more careful with. Like you'll hear something like, God turned his what?
Back.
Yeah, that's probably not the best language. We don't need to use language that the text doesn't say. So, my God. So what's happening here?
Separation from God.
Yeah. All right, say it louder, please.
Separation from God because Jesus was made sin and suffered the consequences of sin.
Right. So what's happening at this moment from a theological perspective?
The imputation taking place, that he's taking our sin and the wrath of God for our sin while his righteousness will be exchanged for ours.
Yeah, right. And that's why several times I've talked about this as the great exchange.
2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Right, and this is what's happening here. And what we're hearing is the humanity, the reality that he's experiencing something because of this.
What does it mean for him to be sin?
Answer.
Look, I asked that.
God hates sin, so he had to suffer, at least from my perspective. God is against sin, so that's why he was forsaken, because he was made sin.
Figure out what lights you can flip out. Are they long or are they front to back on those lights right there?
What? Do you want me to flip them all?
Try one. All right. All right, do one more. All right. What you've all been waiting for. If it's lame, Justin, all right, you may not get another video for a while.
I'll put my bet on Alistair Begg.
Okay. I will too. I'll second it.
All right, you're going to second it?
I will.
All right, let's enjoy this. Hopefully.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor, angel. So we're just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you in this sense. That we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
That was good. Yeah.
Okay, Justin, here.
His accent. Just his accent.
Wait, can you turn the lights on?
I have a question real quick. Yeah. At the very beginning where he says you can't say, I believed or I put my faith in this, I do disagree with that because I do have to believe. I do have to put my faith. Yes, it's because of what he did, but I still have to put my faith in that.
But it's only because God drew you to that.
Yeah, but if someone says, how do you know that you're saved? Because I put my faith in him and what he did for me.
Well, I think it would be like saying you have to cross a bridge and you say, I crossed the bridge because I believe that the bridge is stable enough to help me cross it. The point is not that you believed that the bridge was good enough, but that the bridge itself was good.
No, I fully understand that. But what I'm saying is he said, if someone says, what is your assurance, or whatever his exact question, if your first thing is, I'm not saying like my works did anything, but me putting my faith and my trust.
Without the preaching of the cross.
When we are saved, I believe before that we are dead spiritually. Mm-hmm. So a person who's dead cannot make themselves alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but definitely I'm not disagreeing with any
of
that.
So what he's talking about is not taking a humanistic view, because there's a lot of people who say they believe, they follow Christ. That I think that's his point from everything that I've ever listened and preach or teach or...
Sure, Jordan, but what you're doing right now is you're taking the totality of what you know concerning his entire ministry, and then you're defending the looseness with which he was trying to make a point. Okay? Because I can't say the man in the middle told me that. Because he didn't. I can't say that. So if we asked, if he took his exact illustration and we went to Acts chapter 16. Okay? So let's move him from Luke 23. Alistair Begg, we're moving you from Luke 23, and we're now taking you to Acts 16. Everyone knows Acts 16, right? If you don't, shame on you. So let's get there. Acts 16.
Well, even Romans 10, 9, 10.
Okay, right. But this is a narrative, which is why I wanted to go with Acts 16. It's a narrative. Right. Okay.
Jessica, thank you for bringing that up, because you opened, I was going to bring it up. So do not feel bad at all, because I can't say the man in the middle told me so.
I don't think he's saying that. He's saying you shouldn't say, I am going to heaven because I believe. He's saying you should say, if I'm going to heaven, it's by the grace of God, because Christ died for me.
Let's not neglect the human responsibility, though. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer wants to be saved. And what is he told? Read it. Someone read it, please.
Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.
All right, so he shows up in heaven.
I believe in the Lord Jesus.
What's he going to say? He's not going to say the man in the middle. What's he going to say?
I believe.
Take his, just let, let's stay with Alistair Begg's scenario. Okay, I'm going to force it back on you, Mr. Preacher. Be faithful to your own statements. Mm-hmm. Now fast forward, and he shows up. And he says, do you know about Scripture? No. Do you know about the doctrine of justification? No. Well, then why are you here? And he says, Paul and Silas told me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be saved.
Right.
So is that first person?
Yes.
I'm just trying to suggest to you that understanding the totality of salvation in a simple illustration is not always that simple, okay? Because I don't like faith alone. The reason I don't like faith alone is because of James chapter 2.
Yeah.
Because saving faith is never alone. That's why you don't hear me talking about the five solas. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. You don't hear me emphasizing the five solas because they're not alone. Is it grace alone?
No. Yes.
Okay, you said yes, and I'll say no.
Well, I understand where you're coming from, but...
Right.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Because what must I do to be saved? Mm-hmm. Right, I mean, we cannot neglect the human responsibility. The more Calvinistic you are, the more Reformed you are, the greater degree to which you're going to lean on that side. That's just the reality. That's your default mechanism. The more Reformed you are, is going to talk about the salvation, your salvation, based on God's election, God's grace, God's sovereignty.
God's gift of repentance.
Right, exactly. But that's fine. I'll preach that all day long as you also let me say, now, you must believe that Christ died for your sins.
Right.
But aren't we only able to believe if God grants that to us?
Yes, but that doesn't neglect the legitimacy of the faith. Don't minimize the legitimacy of the faith just because you're acknowledging that a dead person can't do it. That's what you're doing. You're minimizing it so that because you're saying, well, because of the fact that I can't believe until I'm born again, regenerated, whatever the case may be, so therefore, but that's not what Scripture does. Scripture holds them into what?
Tension.
Side by side.
It's like, I mean, I know this isn't a good illustration in and of itself because there is no good illustration, but it's like I iron the front of my shirt and ignore the back, and that's what we tend to do. We tend to pick which side of the shirt we want to iron, and we focus on that, and we ignore the other side.
Well,
what the truth is, there's a shirt that we don't understand.
Yeah, and Randy Alcorn has a book called Grace and Truth, and in that he gives an illustration of a dog who's got a tennis ball in his mouth, and he tries to pick up the other one to have both of them in his mouth, and every time he picks up the other one, one of them falls out. And it's like, I think this one's one of these where we just can't comprehend.
Right, and what I'm saying to all of you as we have to dismiss is the more you know theology, the more you're going to know what bias a person is coming from and why they're emphasizing this or this. The greater degree to which someone is Arminian, the less you're going to hear about the sovereignty of God and the communication of salvation. The greater degree to which someone is Calvinistic, the more you're going to hear about you'll never use the first person. What we need to be using is both.
Yeah.
If we want to be faithful to Scripture, we're going to talk about both.
Right.
The reason I believe the gospel is because God made me a new creature in Christ. I was born again. I was regenerated. And because of that regeneration, I was able to believe. But that doesn't negate. There are no unbelievers in heaven.
Yeah.
I think right. I understand that. I think I was just trying to say, like, the beginning of it starts with...
If you haven't wanted children, you have to go get them. If you don't, then you can stay in banter some more.